You know, it'll be a wonderful day when hard times don't come anymore. I know there's an awful lot of you going through a number of trials right now and a number of difficulties. And I just want to encourage you all, someday, it'll be over. And that's one of the great hopes that we have as a Christian. Not only that someday they'll be over, there'll be no more tears and no more sorrow and no more pain, but then in the meantime, God promises. He promises to work everything for good in our lives. He promises to carry us through. He promises never to leave us or to forsake us. In fact, I'd like to just read a passage to you I thought of as I was sitting listening to this song. It's from the book of Isaiah. And I just shared it with a dear friend the other day who was in a really bad car accident. And let me find it for you a second. Because I reflect on this passage often. But now, O Israel, and often I'll send this to a loved one, someone I know who's going through a difficult time in their life, and I just take out the name Israel. You know, the nice thing about the computer is you just copy and paste. So I just put, but now, O Mark, but now, O Justin, but now, O Jamie, but now, O Angela, the Lord who created you says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters in great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fires of oppression, you will not be burned by the flames. They will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, your Holy One, your Savior. I gave my Son, Jesus Christ, to ransom your freedom. Others died that you might live. I traded his life for yours because you are precious to me. You are honored and I love you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Tonight we're going to start a series entitled Heroes of Faith. And I'm starting this early because Ryan and his whole family have been having a week of trials. I think his little girl must have thrown up 40 times in the last 4 or 5 days. And it's just kind of going through the family. And now he and Laura have it. And then he's got a cold on top of that. So I told him I'd be more than glad to fill in if he needed to. And so here I am. And we're going to look at a series of individuals throughout the Old Testament that exemplify a heroic life in light of tremendous difficulties. You know, our world is always looking for heroes. And last year, of course, there was one that rose to the surface, unlike any other, Tim Tebow. Now, you're going to find as we go through the story tonight, there's quite a bit of difference between Tim Tebow and the individual that we're going to look at tonight. The individual that we look at tonight is a man named Daniel. And Daniel was a young man, actually a little younger than Tim Tebow, when his whole world was turned upside down. And while I have great admiration, you know this because I've shared this with you before, I have great admiration for Tim Tebow. I have great admiration for the glory that he gives to Jesus Christ. I have great admiration for his testimony. I have great admiration for his integrity, and I have great admiration for the way in which he serves the least of the least. I think he's a tremendous individual. But Daniel's situation was considerably harder than having a stadium full of fans cheering your name. Daniel was about 16 years of age when a monstrous invading army, the Babylonians, came into his hometown, into his nation, and ravaged and pillaged his nation. If you saw the movie Kristen and Isolde, if any of you saw that movie, or if you saw the movie Braveheart, or if you saw the movie The Kingdom of Heaven, then you understand what warfare was like in the time of Daniel. It was not pretty. It was not pleasant. There was no Geneva Convention. They didn't take prisoners, and they were not nice to people. They were brutal, and they slaughtered human beings, men women, and children. And Daniel was ripped from the royal family. His parents were killed in front of him. And then the Babylonians brought him back. And he was about 15 or 16 years of age. And we're going to pick up this story in Daniel chapter 1. During the third year of the king Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it with his armies. For those of you that remember Saddam Hussein emulated King Nebuchadnezzar and in fact wanted to be the second coming of King Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonians are the descendants of the Persians. We might call them today the Persians, or today they're known as Iraqis. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah. When Nebuchadnezzar returned to Babylon, he took with him some of the sacred objects from the temple of God and placed them in the treasure house of his god, Marduk, in the land of Babylonia. Now, there's a couple of things that I want you to notice. This is a theme all through the book of Daniel, and we're not going to go through the entire book of Daniel. Mostly we're going to focus on the man, the boy, the young man, Daniel. But I want you to notice something. This is a theme throughout the entire book of Daniel, and it is a theme throughout our lives. It was not Nebuchadnezzar's great strength that allowed him to subdue the king of Judah, but it was God who gave him, it says right here, God gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah. God had an extraordinary plan, and God was bringing it about. Part of that plan was the judgment that he promised on the Israeli nation, on the Jews, who had violated his covenant. And time and time and time again, he had sent the prophets to him. Daniel was alive during the time of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Ezekiel was about 30, Jeremiah about 21. Ezekiel was a prophet to the exiles living in, particularly in Babylon, eventually, and Jeremiah to Judah. And they would not listen. And they would not repent. And time and time and time and time again, God tried to get their attention and turn them back to him. Turn them from their idolatry. Turn them from their brutal treatment of one another. And Daniel, this young man, was kind of caught up in all this. I mean, Daniel couldn't possibly stop the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel couldn't possibly have said, hey, wait a minute, God, wait a minute. Don't put me in the middle of this meat grinder. The backstory of the story of Daniel is the sovereignty of God. And how God orchestrates even the minutest details of our lives for a divine purpose. And God sets Daniel up, and in fact, through extraordinary visions that he gives to Daniel, he informs Daniel of what's coming, even yet to come. What was going to come and has already, and what has not yet come. And he informed him of the Messiah who would come and set up an eternal kingdom in which no one would ever be able to overthrow. And I'm sure in its own way, it gave Daniel tremendous comfort, even though he did not understand it all. So Daniel is this young man. And there's a couple interesting things that I want to tell you about Daniel that you may not no. They aren't pleasant facts, but they were his reality. So Daniel has been taken captive. He's from the royal family. And the king ordered Aspenaz, who was in charge of the palace officials, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men, he said. Make sure they're well-versed in every branch of learning and gifted with knowledge and good sense. and have the poise needed to serve in the royal palace. Teach these young men in the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily ration of the best food and wine from his own kitchen. They were to be trained for a 3-year period, and then some of them would be made advisors in the royal court. So let me explain something to you that happened to Daniel. And so that you get a picture of just how extraordinary this young man really was. Okay? So sometimes when you read the Bible and you're reading these stories, it's easy to just sanitize it all. It just seems like a nice, pleasant story. Did you see the movie Amistad? Any of you remember when you were young? You would have been very young. The movie Amistad, about the slaves being brought over by ships. Sometime I wish the Bible, when you opened it, you could just touch something on the page, and all of a sudden you just hear the cries and the battle and the war and the blood and the guts. You know what they did to Daniel? They castrated him. The chief official that was overseeing Daniel was a eunuch himself. And in order usually to serve, let me just read you here what I wrote. Or not what I wrote, but what I investigated. While we do not know of a passage of Scripture that specifically states that Daniel was a eunuch, there is strong evidence to believe this is the case. The prophecy of Isaiah concerning the fall of Babylon in chapter 39, verse 7 in particular, speaks of the young men of Judah being taken away and made eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. This prophecy took place during the younger years of Daniel's life. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 and following state that Daniel was among those brought to Babylon, verse 6 in particular. Also, we see that Daniel was placed under the charge of Aspenas, master of the eunuchs. The fact that Daniel rose to such a high position of authority under the rules of Nebuchadnezzar and Darius almost certainly confirms that Daniel was made a eunuch. Common practice in biblical days to prevent any offspring being born from anyone who might challenge the throne. In case you were wondering, that's not a pleasant experience. So here's this young man with dreams and aspirations, ripped from his family, drug off to this pagan world. I mean, listen, Daniel was a God-fearing young man. And there's no doubt in my mind that he came from a God-fearing family. Most believe that he had at least the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the book of Job memorized. And here is this God-fearing young man who's been kind of thrown to the wolves. He's been thrown to this evil culture, this godless pagan culture. And we'll read as you go on that King Nebuchadnezzar was a very brutal man. This was a brutal kingdom. This was not nice and sanitary. This was a very difficult experience. But God brought Daniel right into the royal palace. And he was trained for 3 years. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. A quick little interesting tidbit about their names. I didn't write this down. But every one of those four men's names, who eventually became Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, every one of their original names means something about God. God with us, God as judge. Every single one of them. They had their names changed. The Babylonians would do everything they could to assimilate you, to take away all the vestige of your former life and absorb you, if you will, into the pagan collective. So they changed these men's names and renamed Daniel Belteshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. Azariah was called Abednego. But Daniel made up his mind not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief official for permission to eat other things instead. Now God had given the chief official great respect for Daniel. I'm going to pause on that for a moment. Daniel made up his mind. And as we look at these heroes of the faith, we're going to find and observe tremendous lessons for our life right now. First of all, Daniel made up his mind. He set his heart in his personal integrity. I am not going to defile myself. I am one of the chosen people of God. I am God's representative. And I will not defile myself by eating unclean food. But number two, again, a little bit of the backstory. This kind of food was often sacrificed to the idols of Nebuchadnezzar, the idol Marduk. And Daniel decided, at the risk of his life, I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to live a compromised life. And that is a great lesson for us, does it not? I'll never forget, we have so many really amazing stories just from this church, but I'm going to share one of our earliest. We have a young man here that graduated some years ago in something to do with advertising. And he was hired to work for a particular company. And his job, and it was a real answer to prayer that he got this job. But as time went on, he got promoted to their advertising department. And his new job was going to be assisting the photographer taking photos of women in their underwear all day long. And I'll never forget getting a call from this young man. And he called me on the phone and he said, Mark, he said, I have a tremendous dilemma on my hands. Can you give me advice? I said, well, sure. What's going on? He said, well, I got this job and it's kind of a dream job, Mark. I mean, just working for this company. And I've been able to start paying off my student loans. And I just got a promotion, and this is what my job is going to be. And I just got to tell, I just don't feel comfortable doing this. I don't think this is what the Lord will want me to do. What do you think? I said, well, I agree. Yeah, I don't think that's what the Lord wants you to do. I think it would compromise your moral integrity. I think it would compromise your testimony. Even if not everyone knows you're a Christian, God knows. He said, well, my dilemma, Mark, is that it's the kind of promotion you can't actually really refuse. If I refuse, I can't go backwards and they'll probably let me go. I said, well, young man, I said, listen, ultimately, like Daniel, you have to decide what you're going to do. I can't live your life for you. I can only tell you that if it were me, I know what my decision would be. And I value my integrity and I value my conscience more than I value a job. And I believe that God will come through for you one way or another, but this is your Daniel moment. So he went in, told him he couldn't do it. The other guys in the job, of course, thought he was an idiot. Are you kidding? This is a dream job. You got to be kidding me? You're going to get paid all day to stare at these women? He said, no, I'm not going to do it. You're going to have your Daniel moment. What will you do? It's going to happen for all of us. You're going to have your Daniel moment, possibly at a work situation, in a classroom situation, in a family situation. You're going to have your Daniel moment to decide how you're going to live in a culture today that is immensely pagan and wicked and secular and godless. How will you live? What will your choices be? Will you be like Daniel? This is why Daniel has so much to teach us even today. Then notice that he asked the chief official for permission to eat other things instead. Now God had given the chief official great respect for Daniel. I want you to notice, I've seen this often happen. When you honor God and when you live your life with wisdom, I don't care even if you're a young person. Remember, Daniel now is only about 19 or 20 years old. But he has tremendous wisdom. And God had been working behind the scenes, and he gave the official great respect for Daniel. But he was alarmed, very alarmed by Daniel's suggestion. My lord the king has ordered that you eat this food and wine, he said. And if you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded for neglecting my duties. Ah, Nebuchadnezzar is a nice guy here. How would you like to fail in your job and get beheaded? You think it's kind of tough sometimes. And it is. I know it's brutal out there. But this is really brutal. This is really brutal. I mean, this guy's going, look, Daniel, this is not cool. You don't understand. If in a matter of a couple weeks, you start to look peaked and you're not getting the proper iron and you're not getting the proper nutrient balance and proteins that you need, you're going to look less handsome than the other guys, and Nebuchadnezzar will cut off my head. I mean, that's just the way Nebuchadnezzar does things. So Daniel, realizing, of course, that he has another person's life in his hands, it's not just his. He talked it over with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief official to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he suggested, test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water, Daniel said. And at the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to other young men who are eating the king's rich food. Then you decide whether or not to let us continue eating our diet. So the attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. Now this is pretty amazing. Because Daniel, in faith, said, I'll tell you what, let's do a little experiment, and the decision's yours. The decision's yours. If we don't look as healthy or healthier, then we won't continue eating this diet. It's up to you. Now, I just want to make a passing comment for you out there that think this is this verse in the Bible that supports vegetarianism. It doesn't. If you decide you want to eat vegetables and legumes and beans, then that's up to you. That's truly up to you. You can decide that. But the issue that was going on here for Daniel, I want to make this really clear. And the reason he decided on vegetables and water, there weren't other options. He couldn't get the normal Jewish type of food that they were commanded in the Old Testament to eat. And secondly, the rich meats and the wines were the kind of things that were offered to the idols. And Daniel was not going to take part in that. You notice that Daniel's stand, of course, influenced his three friends. It wasn't just Daniel. We read here in verse 8, Daniel made up his mind, but his determination gave courage to his three friends. At the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who'd been eating the food assigned by the king. So after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of the rich food and wine. God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for learning the literature and science of the time. And God gave special ability in understanding the meanings of visions and dreams. I just want to comment on this for a moment. You know, when you honor God in your life, when you honor God in your life, you're going to stand out. You're going to stand out from the others around you. You may not notice it. You may not look in the mirror and go, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? You, O righteous one. The mirror may not say that back to you. But I want to tell you a secret about following the Lord, all right? Most of the people that you deal with on a daily basis or that you work with, I'm just going to use an example for a moment. Have you seen a picture of Demi Moore lately? Have you ever noticed the ebbs and flows of the stars and how they can change right before your eyes? Their beauty is so fleeting because I'll tell you a little secret about almost all of them. On the inside, they're really broken, messed up, shattered people. You know why? Because they do not have the fear of the Lord. Individuals who have the fear of the Lord may suffer physical infirmities. They may go through difficult things, but there's a secret to the beauty in their life on the inside. They're not generally the basket case that everyone else around them is. And it shows. It brings kind of a sparkle to your eye. It brings a joy to your face. It brings a calm to your life. It will make you healthier. You know what Proverbs says? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. And I'm not promising in any way, shape, or form that you aren't going to get sick or that Christians don't have to deal with illness. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that in the midst of those things, because of our faith in God, it reflects to the world around us a vitality that the world can never possess. And no matter what Rihanna ever does to her face, no matter what Demi Moore ever does, no matter what Madonna does when she sings at the Super Bowl, she will never reflect the beauty that I have seen in the women of God who fear the Lord. It's just not there. There's the stress, the strain of the pressure and the demands and the discontent and the fear that I'm irrelevant. I read yesterday that one of Demi Moore's most trusted friends made this comment about her friend. She's frightened to death of being old and irrelevant. She's obsessed with being young. She talks about being young all the time. She surrounds herself with young people all the time. And I saw a photo of her the other day, and it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking to see her go through her first husband and then Bruce Willis and now Ashton Kutcher. The world does not have what you and I have. And even in the worst of circumstances, as Daniels, we have something so rich that the world notices. And we're going to see this in just a moment, how the world stands up and notices. So, Daniel is now at the end of his 3-year period. And the Bible says when the 3-year training period was ordered by the king was finished, the chief official brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with each of them, and none of them impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they were appointed to his regular staff. In all matters requiring wisdom, balanced judgment, the king found the advice of these young men to be 10 times better than that of all the magicians and enchanters in the entire kingdom. Daniel remained there until the first year of King Darius. You know what the Bible says of people of faith? I know sometimes, I know many of you by name in this room tonight, and I know that the background that you come from and some of the obstacles that you're striving to overcome in your life, so many of you have such a low view of yourself. But did you know that as a person of Christ, did you know that as a Christian, as a person of faith who believes in God, you know what the Bible says of you in Hebrews 11? It says you are people of whom the world is not worthy. The world isn't worthy of you. If you could just begin to understand what you are like when you are walking with God, when you're trusting God, when your faith is in God, you stand out in your workplace, in your classroom, on your dorm room, in your neighborhood, in conversation. You stand out because the living God is in you. And if you trust God and you work hard and diligently out of the fear of God, you are going to stand out to a watching world around you. The world hardly has any character at all. They don't fear God. They're self-centered, and they only think of themselves. God wants to use you like He used Daniel in your workplace. He wants to use you to stand out. He wants to give you good judgment and wisdom and insight. And that comes, even as the book of Proverbs tells us, when we genuinely fear the Lord. So we go on here. We're just going to look at a couple more things, and then we're going to go. I want to comment on a couple other things about Daniel. Next week we'll get into a new person. So King Nebuchadnezzar, I don't have time to read all of chapter 2. But during his second year of his reign, he had this terrible dream. Okay? Terrible dream. So he called all the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers, and he demanded that they tell him what he dreamed. As they stood before him, he said, "I've had a dream that troubles me. Tell me what I dreamed, for I must know what it means." So the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "Long live the king! Tell us your dream, and we'll tell you what it means." But the king said, "I'm serious. If you don't tell me what my dream was and what it means, you will be torn limb from limb. Your house will be demolished into heaps of rubble." This is a brutal guy. I mean, do you understand what Daniel had to... Daniel worked with this guy on a daily basis. He saw Nebuchadnezzar on a daily basis. This guy's going around killing people all the time. And he tells these guys, if you don't tell me the dream, and you tell me what it means, basically I'm going to put you between two horses and tear your limbs off. And I'm going to burn your houses and your families to the ground. That's a little stressful work environment. You might call that a hostile work environment. All the booing fans that Tim Tebow's had to deal with is not quite as threatening as somebody telling you you're going to tear your limbs off if you don't make a touchdown pass. So they said, "Please, Your Majesty, tell us the dream and we'll tell you what it means." The king said, "I can see through your trick. You're trying to stall for more time because you know I'm serious. If you do not tell me the dream, you'll be condemned. You've conspired to tell me lies in the hopes that something will change." Now we got a paranoid Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, because these people cannot do the unreasonable thing he's asking, now the guy's paranoid. You know, Hitler was like that. Stalin was like that. All these crazy, brutal, wicked rulers have a paranoid streak in them, that everybody around them is against them. The astrologer replied, "There isn't a man alive who can tell the majesty his dream. And no king, however great or powerful, has ever asked such a thing of any magician. This is an impossible thing the king requires. No one except the gods can tell you your dream, and they do not live among people." The king was furious. When he heard this, he sent out orders to execute all the wise men of Babylon. Oh, God, come on. Why, this guy's extreme, man. I mean, just kill the mouthy one. No, they all have to die. What's he going to do when they're all dead? I mean, the guys, sin makes you so stupid. It just makes you so ignorant. Hey, you don't think I'm telling you the truth? How many of you have been reading your Bible? Raise your hand. Okay, three of you out there. Way to go. Ian, put the camera on these folks that did not raise their hand, and we're going to fall. All right, your 1-year Bible. You've been reading about Moses, right? Thank you, Ian. I'm glad you're reading your 1-year Bible. So you've been reading about all the plagues that Moses brought, right? Do you know how stupid Pharaoh's magicians were? Get this. So Moses brings a plague of locust. Or we'll use the blood for a minute. He turns the water into blood. The magicians, what do? They turn the leftover water into more blood to prove they could be bad too. You would think they take the blood and turn it back to water because they need water. Really, these guys are idiots, man. And then they multiply locusts. So what do? They multiply more locusts. I'm like, you talk about arrogance getting to you, man. Oh, you think you're cool? Watch us. We'll bring more of them. We'll ruin our nation even more. And the only thing they couldn't do, do you know the only thing they couldn't do? They could not make life because Moses commanded the dust to turn to living fleas. They couldn't do that one. You would have thought they'd be using their magic trick. The devil's so ignorant. He is so ignorant to kill all the fleas. This is how stupid sin makes you. And so here Nebuchadnezzar is. He's like, kill them all. Just kill them all. Well, okay, so again, Daniel's in a pretty difficult work environment here, folks. And because of the king's decree, men were sent to find and kill Daniel and his friends. So you can just imagine Daniel and his friends, right? They're sitting at home, enjoying a nice bowl of steamed broccoli. Maybe a little kale. Possibly a few leeks and melons. And there's a loud knock on the door. And Daniel gets up, and there's these warlike, ferocious soldiers. I said, Daniel, you got to come with us. We got to kill you. Excuse me, my broccoli. What? What? So Arioch, commander of the king's guard, came to kill him. Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and discretion. See that? I mean, this is stressful. This is really stressful. He said, Arioch, ¿qué pasa? What's up, man? What's happening? Right? Okay. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. Okay. He says, this is the obvious question. Why has the king issued such a harsh decree? So you can imagine Arioch telling him what happened. And I can just imagine Arioch. You know the idiot. You know he's like, his fuse is about that short. Some astrologer mouthed off to him, told him no one can do this thing, and he decides to kill all of you. I'm sorry, Daniel. I know we're friends. But if I don't kill you, they'll kill me and they'll kill all my family. So Daniel, and I love this about Daniel, he just went right to the top. He went at once to see the king, and he requested more time so he could tell the king what the dream meant. Now, there's faith, and there's guts. There's courage. Daniel goes to the king. He says, Nebuchadnezzar. He says, oh, mighty king. And bowed. And you can just see Nebuchadnezzar there sitting there, pensive, full of rage, his big old squared off Babylonian beard. What do you want, Daniel? Nebo, baby, what's going on? Okay, you had to chill a little bit. You forgot your Prozac today. No, he didn't say that. See, he didn't get kind of mouthy. He didn't demand his rights. He said, say, King Nebuchadnezzar, I'd like to help you. I'd like to help you out. Okay? That's what he said. I'd like to help you out. And if you'll give me just a little time, I will tell you what your dream means. Then notice what Daniel did. He went home and he told his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, what had happened. And he urged them, let's ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret so they will not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. That night, God answered their prayer and the secret was revealed. And Daniel praised the God of heaven. Listen to what he said. Praise the name of God forever and ever, for he alone has all wisdom and all power. God determines the course of world events. He removes kings, and he sets others on the throne. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in the darkness, though he himself is surrounded by light. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and strength. You told me what we ask of you and revealed us to us what the king demanded. Daniel was a man of prayer. And I want to end with this tonight. Are you? Do you really believe that God will answer prayer? Do you know what Hebrews 11 says? It tells us faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of an unseen reality. For by faith, the men of old gained approval with God. They became famous with God. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he or she who comes to God must believe that he exists and that He rewards those and answers those who diligently seek Him. If you're not diligently seeking Him, do you know what it says about you? It says you don't really believe that He truly exists and that He'll reward and answer you as you sought Him. I'm telling you, some of you were here for our leaders' meeting last night. The greatest privilege of my life, the greatest privilege of our lives as a Christian is prayer. To be able to go right to God anytime, any place, wherever we are. And every single one of my days starts with an hour of prayer. Every single, I'm on a prayer walk every single day, asking God for things, pleading with God for things, seeking God's insight, asking God to move in places in the world and in places in human hearts of the people that I love and people that are in my charge, seeking the Lord. And I could tell you story after story after story of how God has come through and how God has given me over the years insight and wisdom as I was dealing with a particular situation. I'm going to tell you a true story, close with this story. There was a man that some of you may have heard of, an extremely poor slave, had a slave background, named George Washington Carver. George Washington Carver is the man who made all the inventions of the peanut. For those of you who don't know, the peanut is a pretty extraordinary little plant, whatever you want to call it, legume. And George Washington Carver had no real formal education, but he was a Christian. A dear friend of mine, a pastor that I trust, told me the story. He went to the South, the Deep South, and he went to the George Washington Carver Museum. And there's a little, when they used to record you on those round cylinders, there's a little recording of George Washington Carver, and they did an interview. He was in his 90s. And they asked George Washington Carver to tell his story. And he says, I always wanted to be educated. I always wanted to invent something. This is a very much a paraphrase. And he said, you know, I just started thinking about me and I started thinking about God. And there was lots of things I wanted to know, but I just didn't know if I could handle them. But I thought maybe I could handle the peanut. So I just started to pray, God, I just pray you'd help me know all about the peanut. God, I just pray you give me wisdom about the peanut. And almost all the uses that we have from this little legume are from this African-American slave who was never formally educated but had a tremendous fear of God. God reveals mysteries. God answers prayer. And Daniel's prayer life is what got him thrown into the lion's den. Daniel's prayer life revealed his humility before God, his dependence upon God, his faith in real life. Do you understand that prayer is faith? Prayer is our demonstration of our faith in God. You can read Luke 18 and find that yourself. So we're going to close now with a word of prayer. But I just want to, as you bow your heads, read these just simple comments about Daniel. Daniel was a courageous man of principles and faith in God. Daniel honored God and God honored Daniel. Daniel really believed God was in control over all things. How do we know this? Think of the attitude of this young man, Daniel, who had been made a prisoner, separated from his family, probably castrated, conscripted to become Nebuchadnezzar's servant. He might have had a very bad attitude about his circumstances, but he maintained his faith in God and in God's providence and served him by doing all things to the glory of God. Father, we just ask you tonight that you'd make us men and women like Daniel. That you'd help us, Lord, in the arena of life to be like Daniel. Help us to set our heart not to defile ourselves in this world. Help us not to run and hide from the world. Help us not, Lord, to cave into the world, but help us with wisdom and grace to stand up before the world. Help us to be men and women that walk in humility before God. Help us to be men and women that put our faith in God and demonstrate that faith in a vibrant, vigorous prayer life. Believing that you will work through our lives, that you have put us in this place, in this time, for the saving of lives. Please use us, Lord. Thank you for this man, Daniel. One day we'll meet him face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.